but a few things I want to share with you. I won't overburden you, but I really feel it's something we want to share because the Lord has been saying it from the get-go this morning, through the worship this morning, through the amazing word that Dave shared this morning, through the worship tonight, and the worship that Caleb organized and that the team brought to us, for which we're so grateful. You know, these guys get here at 3 in the afternoon just to prepare for evening service, and I just want to honor the commitment. I was going to say honor the sacrifice, but you know what? Sometimes sacrifice gets overworked. You know, Jesus sacrificed for us. That's sacrifice. There are things that are required of us that we willingly give because we want more of Him. And so I want to say to the team that came at 3 this afternoon to do God honor with the best that they have and to work it through. I just want to thank you for your heart to honor God. And in the outflow of that, we get to honor God too. So thanks, Caleb. Thanks, team. Thanks, everybody. So good. Dave shared this morning out of Luke 8, and I'm going to share this evening out of Mark 5. It's the parallel chapter to the very chapter that Dave spoke on this morning, and he brought us to this wonderful awareness of the need to press in, and it was confirmed in the prophetic word before Dave even spoke, and I believe God is confirming it again tonight, because this is a word that I prepared for this evening some days ago before I knew what Dave was going to speak on, and yet it's the same passage, virtually the same passage, but I have some different things I want to share with you tonight. So let me just go there and read, first of all, from Mark chapter 5, picking up basically from where Dave left off. He took us to the woman with a hemorrhage and the passion that was also in Jairus' heart for his own daughter, this idea of pressing in, either from a position of favor or from absolute abject need. Both came to Jesus and pressed through and received more than they were looking for, and yet I want to look tonight really at the little girl, Jairus' daughter. And so from about verse 35 in Mark chapter 5, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe." And he followed, and he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of Jesus. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw the commotion, the people loudly weeping and wailing, and entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translates, "Little child, little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Just that little amazing story. Now, first of all, before I go any further, I want you to know that I'm aware, as are you, that this is an historic account. Jesus raised this little girl from the dead. It's not given to us simply to allegorize and take truths from it and avoid the challenge that we, too, are to go out and raise the dead. It's very literal. Jesus said, "You are to do what I've done, imitate me." And so that's where we begin. And I just want to lay that foundation that what we see Jesus doing, we are also called to do. Okay, it's not just it's not just given to us as nice stories so that we can draw and milk nice truth from it that do not challenge us to live as He lived and to chase down the works of the enemy and to shatter them in Jesus' name and to bring life and wholeness and light and hope where there's none of these things before. So it's about raising the dead. It's about defeating death. It's about robbing the enemy of the sting of death and about giving hope to people who knew nothing but the fear of death and lived in it constantly. So that we understand. But there are truths that we can draw from this that I want to speak to tonight. And I want you to understand, first of all, the context of this story. You know, it comes in this amazing, it's in a similar sequence in Luke. But in Mark, in Mark chapter 5, we read it just a couple chapters before. Just follow me if you can on this. Jesus chooses his 12 disciples. In about chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, Jesus chooses the 12. And then in Mark chapter 4, we have these amazing parables about seed, about the way that the kingdom is, sowing seed into the kingdom, that it's miraculous. We don't know how it works, that the smallest beginning can produce the largest crop. It challenges reason and says that the kingdom is about revelation. The kingdom is about the supernatural. The kingdom is about allowing God to be God. It's about sowing in the truth and allowing God to produce the harvest. It's not about us coming up with brilliant programs. So he chooses the 12. He establishes some groundwork for the kingdom. And then at the end of chapter 4 and on into chapter 5, he demonstrates kingdom authority in three key areas. Number one, over nature. He calms the storm. He simply says to the raging storm that threatens the life of Jesus himself and his disciples, and he says, "Peace, be still." We've had teaching on that before. I've taught on it before. But I just want you to understand that Jesus demonstrates authority over nature. And following that, he goes across the lake to the demoniac in the land of the Gadarenes. And he demonstrates authority over the demonic, over that spiritual realm. He demonstrates that he has all authority over anything that the enemy can throw at mankind. And he simply commands not just one demon, but a demon that identifies itself as legion. Thousands, if you will. And he commands them to leave. And so he demonstrates over nature. He demonstrates over the demonic. And then he comes into Mark chapter 5 and demonstrates that he too has authority over illness and sickness. As he heals the woman with the hemorrhage, as Dave shared with us so beautifully this morning. She pressed through. She pressed through. She was at her wit's end and her financial end, at her resources end. And when all hope of being saved by any other means was gone, then she determined she could risk everything that she had left by way of reputation and go in pursuit of Jesus. And there she finally found what she was looking for and was healed. And take note of this too, guys, that when she was healed, Jesus said publicly so that the crowd could hear, "Your faith has made you well." So that they too know that she's no longer needs to be abstained from, that they could intermix with her, that she can have fellowship with. She's been healed, not just in her mind. So he declares over her life, not only her wholeness in her body, but wholeness in terms of relationship with the people around her. And finally, at the end, we come to this story of Jesus following Jairus in his increasing desperation, and finally in his absolute loss of hope, to the home where his daughter had died, and Jesus demonstrates authority over death. He throws out the professional mourners. We've had a lot of teaching on that. It's a beautiful story. And he comes into the room. He goes into where she was. There's something in that as well. I'm not going to get to that now. And he simply says to the girl, takes her by the hand, and he says, "Talitha kum, rise up." So he's laid the principles of the kingdom for his disciples. He's demonstrated the authority of the kingdom for his disciples and anybody who's paying attention. And finally, in the next chapter, he sends his disciples out to do likewise. So they do. And they come back with great stories. But in the middle of this, if you will, at the very heart of it, Jesus comes to death and demonstrates authority even over death. And he uses this amazing, simple phrase, "Talitha kum." "Talitha kum," little girl or daughter, arise, arise. Powerful, powerful word. And it speaks to us tonight, just not just to celebrate the fact that Jesus raised up a little girl who was deserving, but there's something deep going on here. I think in the middle of this discussion about the ways of the kingdom, and the establishment of the body of Christ, from the calling of the disciples to the sending of them out, we find really an illustration of where we stand right now, where the Lord is not just speaking to a little child, but he's speaking to his church. The scripture is is at pains to tell us that she was 12 years old. And in my version, it says she got up and walked around immediately because she was 12 years old. And I'm trying to figure that one out. Maybe a 12-year-old can't sit still. You know, I don't know. And it's, you know, you kind of read, you know, oh, well, okay, she's only 12, so let her get up and walk around. I suppose if an adult, it wasn't 12, maybe she was 42, and she gets healed, she might sit up and just enjoy the moment. But a 12-year-old gets up and jumps back into life again, yeah. And it's just a beautiful picture. And I want, you know, we've sung already about it tonight in so many ways. What was that chorus we sang, Caleb, where... I can't walk away because I've seen your face. I can't walk away because I've seen your face. And as we were singing that, I was just imagining this little girl whose name we don't even know, who has died, and now Jesus takes her hand and commands her to rise, and the first face she sees is Jesus, and she's changed forever in a moment. It's just an amazing. Can you imagine this 12-year-old growing up to be a 42-year-old, 62-year-old, 82-year-old, with the memory of that moment, Jesus' own face staring into her eyes, eye to eye, face to face, just a remarkable moment, hey, when she was changed forever. Hey, and it would mark the course of her life. It would set the tone of who she was for the rest of her life. But, you know, I think... there's something deeper here. I think that this little girl, being 12 years old, speaks to us of the church. And I think it's what God is saying to us in this day. He's not just saying to the little girl, arise. He's saying to the church, arise. She's 12 years old. 12 prophetically speaks of authority. It speaks of government. Yeah? And this story comes in the middle of Jesus forming his bride, calling his disciples and finally sending them out, demonstrating to them the authority of the kingdom after he's laid out the principles. So here he speaks to this little girl who happens to be 12, and I believe it's a picture for us of what the Lord is speaking to us today as the church, who are given prophetic authority, prophetic government under Jesus. We need to start exercising that authority, that government. Okay. A lot more to being a believer, isn't there, than just sitting on the pew. It's getting out there and demonstrating the goodness, the love, the authority of Jesus in all of these areas, in nature, over the demonic, over illness, and even over death itself. Taking the fight to the enemy. As David said this morning, not being nice, not being polite, not making allowance for, not making peace with circumstances or situations or ailments, but going after them in Jesus' name, because it's what we are given to do. Okay. Talitha cum, Jesus said. That Hebrew word, cum, it means not only arise, but it can mean prepare. It means a victory. It means have respect, to establish, to stand into, yes, to rise up, to perform, to hold on to with strength. It even means to abide. It means to abide, to remain in, to learn to live in. You know, we stepped into the atmosphere, the presence, the awareness of Jesus tonight, breathing in his presence, just soaking in his goodness, aware of his light. That's what we're called into, to abide in that, and out of that to live and minister to a world in desperate need of what we carry. And it's as though Jesus tonight were again saying to each of us, Haverim, brothers, arise, cum. Everybody say cum. It's a great word, it's a powerful word, cum. Arise. And it's a command. And so when Jesus takes the hand of the little girl, he's demonstrating a couple things. He's coming very near her. He's demonstrating intimacy. He calls her little girl, Talitha. Intimacy and his presence with her. But following that establishment of intimacy, he gives command. And that command has to be obeyed. So Jesus, yes, demonstrates intimacy with us all the time. He's offering, preferring it all the time, coming near, whispering in your ear, embracing you, reminding of who you are and who he is, how much he loves you. We sing about it. We bask in his presence, and it's wonderful, and it's reforming and refreshing continually. But then comes the command, cum, arise. To do what? To do as I did. to take this presence, to take this message into a desperate world, to live differently now. Arise, kum, be the sons and daughters of heaven. Caleb even sang tonight, I think it must have been just free worship, Caleb, you were singing, creation is waiting to see the sons and daughters rise. Yeah? Creation, of course, it comes from Romans, but creation is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to rise. Caleb didn't know what we're going to share about tonight. But I think God is speaking it to us. Rise up. Come. Awaken. Hey. These are astonishing days. But it requires a people who know who they are to stand up into all that God has purchased for them in order to accomplish all that he lays out in front of us to do in his name. To arise and truly be the children, the sons and daughters of God. You know, God is waking us up. He's calling the church to life. He's been doing it from the beginning, incrementally, restoring to us that which we had lost. But we read, for instance, in Romans 11 and verse 15, that if Israel's rejection was the reconciliation of the world, what will Israel's acceptance be but life from the dead? Hey. And moment by moment, as Israel is resuscitated, as Israel is regenerated, as Israel is regathered, so too the church shares in Israel's struggles and successes. And so we sit here today, not isolated from our elder brother, but in concert with her, watching what God is doing with Israel and understanding that so Israel goes, so we go. As Israel revives, so we revive. As Israel becomes stronger, so we become stronger. As Israel is beset by enemies, so we too are beset by enemies. Therefore, it requires that we stand up into this grace of God, that we rise with the command of God, to be the people of God, in order to be equal to the challenge that is facing us. Okay. God hasn't resurrected Israel only to see her destroyed, nor has God resurrected his church, his body, his bride, just to see us retreat and fizzle out. And that's particularly true of the Western church. You know, sometimes we take a posture of longing as we look toward the East, as we look toward the Chinese church, as we look toward pockets of revival and waves of revival that are occurring in developing nations and in the areas where the church is struggling and persecuted, and we wonder, will that ever come here? And I'm telling you tonight, it will. It will. It absolutely will. God is not waking up the Western church just so we can be on the sideline and cheer on the church that is driving forward in the miraculous and spending the coin of their lives for the testimony of Jesus. We'll have our chance. We don't have to manufacture it. We don't have to manufacture martyrdom. It'll come to us if we have an appointment with it. But in the meantime, if you live like Jesus, the world will discover that, and part of the world will hate you. And the rest of the world will respond miraculously to the love and the light they see in your life. And you'll be harvesting. You'll be harvesting. It requires that we respond to Jesus' command to arise and be finally the church that he's called us to be. You know, Dave reminded us that the woman with the hemorrhage that interrupted Jairus' desperate plea for Jesus to come and heal his own daughter reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And I thought, you know, we could reprise this. That David reminded us early this morning that what she in fact touched was the tzitzit on the talit. That's fun to say. The talit is the prayer shawl in Jewish tradition. And today it looks something like this. This is a child's prayer shawl. It's not an adult size one. It's just easier to carry around. This is the prayer shawl that an adult Jewish male will put over his head to work his way through the prayer service. In the synagogue or at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, wherever that may be. And And the blue is an indication, a command of God to indicate royalty. Very expensive in the days of Joshua and Moses to have a blue thread. But we've had that teaching before as well. But let me remind you that that which the woman with the hemorrhage grabbed onto, it says she grabbed the fringe of Jesus' garment. And we surmise, it's not carved in stone, but we surmise that what she grabbed onto was the tzitzit at the corner of the talit. This prayer shawl is called a talit. And the fringes, the command of the Lord in Numbers is that you will have fringes on the four corners of your prayer garment. And those fringes are called tzitzit. And what they represent on a modern prayer shawl today is the very character of God, because it's tied in such a way that it represents the number 613, which is the Jewish counting of the commands of God under the Old Covenant. So in the Jewish scriptures, there are 613 commands that God gives. These commands are not simply do's and don'ts, but they are the revelation of who God is, the revelation of God's character. In fact, I want you to translate your understanding of what glory is. The glory of God is, in fact, the character of God, at least in part. It's probably infinitely more. It's probably light itself, but it emanates from who God is. God is glorious. We sang about it tonight. Bruce gave us a word about it tonight, about standing into the glory of God and pressing after it. Hey, God is glorious. God is, his character is his glory. And the 613 commands of the Old Covenant represent the character of God. And so these tzitzit are tied in such a way that tzitzit, the Hebrew word, has five letters. And the numeric value of the Hebrew word tzitzit is 600. And the way that they're tied at the corners here is you have five threads and eight knots, together making 13. So add that 13 to the numeric value of the word tzitzit, and you have 613. So in other words, it's very intentional that this little fringe on the four corners of the prayer shawl represent the character of God, represent the glory of God. And so when the woman with the hemorrhage presses through the crowd, risking her final shreds of reputation, and grabs onto the fringe of his garment, according to the scripture, she's grabbing onto the glory of God. She's grabbing onto that very thing that symbolizes God's glory. And it's the very glory of God that the Word of God says is going to rise upon us. Jesus commands us, cum, to rise. And in Isaiah 60, it says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. When we stand into the glory of God, when we respond to Jesus' command to rise up and be who we're called to be and reborn to be, we stand into his glory. That is to say, we stand into his character, who he is, his personality. So that what he did, you did. The way he thinks, you think. The way he would see, you begin to see. The way he would speak, you begin to speak. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Cum, rise up. Jesus doesn't leave us to our own devices. He takes us by the hand and empowers us to do that which he commands. Yeah. There's a wonderful word in Isaiah 52. I was just sharing with the Women's Aglow this weekend, or this last week. And we shared out of Isaiah 52 as well. But it begins with this. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. It's the same word. Cum. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Okay? It speaks of Israel. Speaks to Israel, but also speaks by extension to you and I who have been added to Israel, Ephesians 2, by faith in Jesus. So once again, the word comes to us. Wake up. Rise up. Shake yourself from the dust. Hey, shake off the things that presume to inhibit you or bind you or wear you down. Remember who you are. Remember who he is. In walking in the light that now shines upon you. That word awake is very similar to the word for arise. Arise is kum. Awake you should be familiar with, because in this house we've sung probably countless times Havanagila. And one of the bridge of Havanagila is Uroachim Belev Sameach. You remember that? Those of you that have sung it before? Uroachim Belev Sameach, what's it mean? Anybody remember? Of course you don't remember. I'm not really expecting. I just wanted to have some fun with you. Of course you don't remember that. Uru achim belev sameach. Wake up, brothers, with a happy heart. Uru is the word for wake up. Uru. Wake up, everyone. Kum. Rise up, everyone. These are powerful words that the Lord is speaking over his church. Wake up. Uru achim. Wake up, brothers. Kum. Rise up. Stand up. Into. Abide in me. This is what is going to be required for us to truly become the bride of Christ in the days in which we find ourselves. Won't do enough to attend church. Won't do enough to have the you know, the membership card, you know, to do the stuff that Christians are supposed to do. We got to be pressing in. We got to be going after God. We got to be standing up at every moment and looking for an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Jesus. Okay? Out of the confidence that he's birthed within us because of who he is. And who we are, in fact, becoming. Okay? Ephesians 5 says, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. So when Jesus encourages us by the Spirit in Isaiah 60 to arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, all things are exposed. They become visible by the light that shines on us. For everything that becomes visible is light. Earlier in Ephesians 5, in fact, he says, you are light. When you arise, when you stand up into who God is, you become light. All things that are visible are light. That's fascinating. That's science ahead of its time. I reckon if you talk to a scientific mind who knows about these things, they would concur with the word of Scripture. If you can see it, it is light. That's the only thing, that's the only way we can see. Our eyes have to register light. And so when I can see Joe sitting there, he is light. What I see is the light emanating from Joe, reflected off of Joe, but also in faith, emanating from his innermost being because Jesus lives in him. Okay? Scripture says we are light. Everything that is visible becomes, or everything becomes visible and is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake, sleeper. Uru. Uru, achim. Awake, and arise, kum, from the dead, and Jesus will shine on you. It goes on in Ephesians 5 to give us several other instructions that follow on the arising, the awaking. You know, the little girl had to wake up, didn't she? And you notice that is the kingdom attitude toward death. Have you noticed that? At least on two occasions I can think of, with Lazarus and with this little girl, Jesus pronounces death to be actually sleep. He understands it's really death, but the kingdom perspective on death is not anything that is final by any stretch. There's still more of the story to be written. The kingdom response to what we call death is it's sleep. It's sleep. It's going to be dealt with. It's given for a man and a woman to die once and then the judgment for life or death. It's not the end of the story by any stretch. Further in Ephesians 5, from about verse 15, we read, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Just several positive notes to end with this evening. The Holy Spirit says, awake, first of all, just like this little girl had to waken from her sleep. Then arise, stand into everything that the Lord puts in front of you to do with confidence, clinging, if you will, to the glory of God, to his very character, for the power to do that which he requires of you. It says, be careful of how you walk. Be careful. Be aware. Use the senses and the brain that God has given you. Don't be as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful. Be wise. Understand. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So the word that we've heard this morning and tonight, really, we can't shake it off. We can't duck and dive it. The Lord has said several things. He's saying, awake. He's saying, arise up. He's saying, press in. He's cautioning us to act as wise men. Be careful how we walk. He's calling us to be filled with his Spirit, for the days are evil. He's inviting us further up and further in. Praise God. We need that filling. We need to respond to this exhortation of the Holy Spirit to rise up and be filled. Why don't you all just stand up for a second? Yeah, Carl.
While we were having a worship time, I should have come out, but I had a word to say that take authority in my name, rise up and heal the sick, raise the dead, set the captives free, set the demonic free, and that was a word I was supposed to come and say, but I didn't say it, but it lines up exactly with what you're talking about.
Well, thanks, Carlo. Better now than never. And so, guys, just respond with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we hear you, Lord. We hear you. And where we're struggling to hear, you've promised to open our ears. Circumcise our ears, Lord God, so we can hear the word that the Spirit is speaking to the church. And let us be those who respond well and in obedience, Lord God. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your intimacy. Thank you for your nearness, that you come near to each one of us in our own circumstances and take us by the hand. And then call us intimately by the name that we will recognize. And it causes us to come awake. And Lord, by your grace, we pray for strength to stand up into all that you would have us do, to rise up and be sons and daughters of heaven as never before. Lord, so I pray grace upon everyone here, Lord, to hear and to respond in obedience, to be encouraged, to be empowered by a fresh infilling of your Spirit. Lord, Holy Spirit, we honor you and bless you tonight and thank you for your indwelling presence. And we ask you for more of yourself, Lord God, that you would not wait for us, but Lord, that you would make more room in each one of us for yourself, that you would drive out darkness, Lord, and occupy us, Lord God, for there's so much to do, and without you, we can do nothing. Lord, you've called us to stand up into you, to rise up, to abide in you. You've taught us that unless we abide in you, we can do nothing. Abide in the vine, even as that we were given that prophetic word this morning through Mayan, Lord God, that you are the vine, we are the branches. We desire to abide in you, to have that free flow of life from you to us that makes an eternal difference, Jesus. So just bless this house, Lord God, everyone in it, with awareness of who they are, who you are. Lord, the free flow of your goodness into our lives, to be all you've called us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you. Walk in him this week, hey, with real expectation. God bless you.